bands. You have trouble hearing me before?
When I was reading? Nobody? Okay. Trying to make sure. I actually like to read some of these verses again, because we've come to this place in Jude where we've been spending a whole lot of time talking about the false teachers. And for verses upon verses we've been talking about it, we've been going very slowly. So we're coming to the place where we're almost done hearing about them, and we're going to hear about ourselves as believers. One more time in verse 19, we're going to hear something about the false teachers. But there's something else that occurs in this passage as we transition to talking about us that helps us to understand how we are to understand these verses, and particularly verse 16. So I'd like to read from verse 16 on to verse 23 before we get started, so that we might understand a little bit of how this passage flows and helping us to understand the book of Jude. So let's begin at verse 16, and we'll read to verse 23, and then we'll focus most of our attention on verse 16. This is the Word of God. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." That's the Word of God. When we come to verse 16, and we've been spending so much time in verses 4 to 16, some of you might decide that you don't like the book of Jude. You don't like the book of Jude, primarily because, well, for you, it doesn't really apply. We're talking about the false teachers, we're talking about these other people, and we're talking about these people over here. How does that apply to me? Well, there's good news. We're about to transition into verse 17 where it says, "But you, beloved." But some of you have been living with the Spirit, and the Spirit has shown you some things before, and you've been joined to Jesus Christ, and yet you've seen inconsistencies in your own life, and you read these words and you begin to get a little nervous, because you recognize that the book of Jude is talking about false teachers. It's talking about those who are under God's judgment. But some of the words that are used remind you a little bit too much of yourself and the way that you struggle. And so we have to see in the book of Jude exactly where the line is drawn. And the line is very clear, which is why I read some of those other verses. The line is between those who have the Spirit and those who do not have the Spirit. So verse 19 at the end makes it very clear that those who are false teachers, those who are under God's judgment, are those who do not have the Spirit. See, that's the line. And it's important for us to recognize that, especially when we begin to be convicted of sin in our lives, to recognize either what it means to have the Spirit or to not have the Spirit. And when someone has the Spirit of God and they begin to display this kind of behavior, we need to approach them. We need to try to intervene in their lives. We need to go after them. And that's why we have this language in verse 23 of saving some with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Because there are times in our life where we begin to take on the flesh in a way that is blinding us to the things of God. There are ways in which we begin to fall, and we're in a community of God's people designed to help us at such times. There are echoes in verse 16 of our own struggles. Which of us can say that we have never grumbled or never complained or never said things that were bigger than the reality concerning ourselves, or walking according to our own lusts, or flattering people sometimes to get advantage. But Jude is not merely laying out an us versus them game here. He's not merely saying, too bad for them, yay for us, we're the people of God, and they're the ones who are under God's judgment. He's actually giving us a way to recognize warning signs. He's giving us a way to recognize what it looks like to be those who are under God's judgment, so that we might recognize and intervene. I'd like to share with you just briefly a few words from the book of Galatians, so that we might see what another place in God's Word says about dealing with this sort of issue. Galatians 6, starting at the beginning, says this: "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then it goes on to say, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, there's a lot in that passage, but what it's talking about is the gentleness that is required when we see people who are overcome by sin, who begin to display these signs that they are not really paying attention to the things of God. And it's important for us to be reminded of the fact that the difference between those who fall away from the Lord, those who are not the Lord's, and those who are kept is the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God preserves us. The Spirit of God helps us. The Spirit of God causes us to grow, even when we see ourselves beginning to display this kind of character in our life. There were a lot of warnings, getting back to Jude in verse 15, about the ungodly. And there is language about being ungodly that is repeated again and again and again. Ungodly deeds committed in an ungodly way. Harsh things that ungodly sinners speak against the Lord. The ungodliness of the unbeliever. Those who are ultimately under God's judgment. And that's what's going to be filled out for us in verse 16. And a lot of it has to do with speech. And you might think, well, you know, we're talking about grumbling. You know, my phone doesn't work. And I've, you know, this is George's phone, so I'm not going to, you know, pick it up and do the kinds of things that you might want to do if you had a phone that didn't work. But grumbling is a category that includes many of us at times, all of us at certain times. What kind of grumbling is specifically being talked about here? And that's how, why it's important for us to understand the book of Jude in its particular context. One of the things that we need to know about this passage is that Jude likes to write in a Hebrew way. He writes in threes. And in verse 12 and in verse 16, there are actually two sets of threes. That's helpful for us, because as we consider these threes, we have phrases that are stuck together that help us to understand. It's like the Psalms. When you have a passage in the Psalms, and then you have another line that explains the first line, that's helpful for us, because we don't quite get it on the first pass, but the Word of God comes back to it, and gives it to us a different way. Well, that's what's happening here. The word grumbling and the word complaining are together. That's important for us. And then walking according to their own lusts is there. And mouthing great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. These are the things that are combined in this passage. So what does it mean to be a grumbler? Does it just mean, you know, I kind of go off a little bit when my phone's not working? You know, I'm at the McDonald's drive-thru, and they're taking a long time in there. I don't know what they're doing. Is that what grumbling is? Actually, in the Word of God, the grumbling that is in view here and the grumbling that's mentioned, complaining that's mentioned in Philippians 2, has a background in the wandering of the people of God in the wilderness. They're grumbling at a very specific time when God is delivering them. They're saying in Exodus 16 and Exodus 17, we're going to die of hunger. We need to go back to Egypt. We're going to die of thirst here in the wilderness. And you might think, well, you know, if someone doesn't have enough food or enough water, that's something to complain about, isn't it? That's much bigger than a phone. They don't have enough water. But God was providing for them in the wilderness. It was really a question of whether they were going to trust Him or not. And these grumblers, these people who are complaining in the wilderness, are actually saying that God is not going to provide for them. It has a background in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent crawled up, well, came up to Eve and began to ask questions about whether God is good. That's the background of this kind of complaining. It's questioning God. It's complaining about God. And then the language of complaining here, it actually is translated differently in different versions of the Bible. It has to do with fault finding. Fault finding with who? Fault finding with God. In other words, I'm complaining, I'm grumbling about what God has given me as my lot, what God has provided for me, even though God has rescued me in Jesus Christ, even though God has provided for me the Spirit, and even though I know that God in His shepherding, fatherly care is providing everything in my life according to what I need to grow. Even though I know that God has control over all of the things that happen in the world, and even my broken phone is something that God can use to make me more like Jesus, to lean on Him. Actually, my phone is broken. It's been broken for a couple of weeks. It stopped charging well for the 3 weeks before that, and it's a complicated story. But I found out they actually have a different perspective on my relationship with God when I take my dog out for a walk. You know, my phone used to you know, beep, there's text coming in, you know, even when I have it on vibrate, there's all of this distraction. But it's different. This is a stage in life. And the people of God, when they were in the wilderness, they needed to know that God was providing for them. He was providing for them food and water. He was providing for them, and they were refusing to believe it. In this book of Jude, the background of verse 16 is in verse 5, when there's a reference to the Lord saving people out of the land of Egypt. I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. This grumbling is actually very serious. It's actually unbelief. It actually led to the people of God being destroyed. The people of God who are grumbling in the wilderness, who think that they have to go back to Egypt because they're going to die for lack of water, are not believing in God. That's the type of grumbling that's in view. And in Numbers 14, verse 27, the Lord actually points out that the grumbling is against Him. It's grumbling and complaining against God. That's what's being mentioned here. Now we see how serious it is. It's actually something that manifests a great deal of sin. Opposition to God's ways. Not being willing to see His good providence and how He's provided for us. Jude to be grumblers and to be fault finders with God in this way puts us in line with people who were mentioned earlier in the book of Jude, fallen angels, or Korah, as mentioned in Jude 11, actually opposing God by opposing his servants. This is why those fallen angels and Korah were under God's judgment. This is why the people of Israel in the wilderness who did not believe God, that he was delivering them, were under God's judgment. This is the kind of thing that we need to be aware of. When grumbling and complaining manifests a lack of belief in God, a lack of trust in him. And that is why you have the Holy Spirit given to you. That is why verse 20 talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. Not praying on the basis of your own ability to say, well, you know, I finally arrived at a level of contentment in my life. I rarely complain. I don't grumble anymore. I've arrived. But actually praying in the Holy Spirit, in the midst of situations where you are tempted to grumble, starting to grumble, actually even starting to distrust God because things are getting so bad. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the resource that's been given to you by the living God. And that's important because the difference between you and someone who's judged by God, someone who slides into unbelief and who falls away from the Lord, is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to you to keep you in the midst of grumbling and complaining close to himself, so that he can begin to show you his goodness in new ways, in surprising ways, in the midst of situations that cause you to want to grumble. Well, of course, there's more in this passage about things that the false teachers are involved in, walking according to their own lusts. We've already seen this before in the book. They are mentioned in verse 4 as ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. They follow their own passionate desires. It's more than just sexual desire, but it certainly includes that. Anything that satisfies the desires of the flesh. And when you see people who are on this road, the book of Jude calls upon us to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That means being willing to gently approach someone and to help them. But in order to help them, you have to be able to be in a situation where you're praying in the Spirit, where you're preserved and strengthened by the Spirit of the living God, so that you yourself are not following the same path. Because it's easy to see someone who walks into a situation where they desire something, they're going after it, and pretty soon, you're trying to help them, they get pulled into it yourself. Well, I remember what I was like 3 months ago. I was actually walking with the Lord a little better. But no, I got pulled in with them. That's not what the Word of God is teaching us. It's teaching us to continue to stay close to the Holy Spirit in order that we might go in a different path. You see, this is a line. This is a line that these false teachers have crossed. The description here is the description of someone who's falling into unbelief. Someone who's characterized by not believing the living God. Complainers, grumblers who distrust God, who criticize his provision for them, and then walking according to their own lusts. Of course, there's this language of mouthing great swelling words. I don't know if you've ever seen a pufferfish. But a pufferfish tries to scare away enemies by getting really, really big, like a balloon, just puffing up. Nothing on the inside, just air. Puffing up, puffing up, puffing up. And some of you know people that puff themselves up in public. I'm not going to mention any politicians, but there are people who are empty on the inside but make a big show And that is what these false teachers are doing. Their idea is to get themselves into a position where they can benefit from the people that they're speaking to. And so they make themselves look bigger. They make themselves look bigger and greater than they were before. This church didn't understand what they were doing until I started speaking. That's the kind of attitude that they have. And then there's another approach, and that is favoritism, playing favorites to try to gain advantage. Now, favoritism is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in a lot of different places. You think of Joseph and his brothers. You think of how Joseph was treated and how his brothers responded. You think of that whole story. You think of favoritism in a whole bunch of different places. But it's actually spoken of as something we shouldn't participate in worship, in the book of James. The book of James says it's wrong to actually put someone who comes into worship into a prominent place and let someone else sit somewhere else because of their appearance. Gandhi actually says that he entered a church at one point in his life, while Gandhi was alive, and he was treated that way. And it actually caused him to reject Christianity. Favoritism is wrong. Partiality is wrong. But this is a certain kind of it. It's trying to gain an advantage. It's trying to get in a place where you think you can benefit. And this is a display of ungodly character. This is how an unbeliever thinks. This is how they try to deal with social situations. And this is how the false teachers were treating the people of God. They're actually trying to get into a place where they could find out who the power people were in the church and flatter them, say wonderful things about them so that they'd be on their side and they would have an advantage. Well, how do we avoid such things? How do we avoid falling into grumbling that actually leads to unbelief? How do we avoid walking in a way that simply follows our own lusts, our own passionate desires? How do we avoid making ourselves out to be bigger than we actually are on the inside, in the eyes of other people, by the things that we say? How do we avoid trying to say nice things to people so that they will give us what we want? You know the answer. We've already looked at some of the answer. The answer is that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit joins you to someone in particular. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the Bible closely, as we read a passage like John 6, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ actually gave His life for grumblers. The Lord Jesus Christ actually came to deal with murmuring and grumbling. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and verse 41 says this: "The Jews then complained about Him." Why? Why are they complaining? "Because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" Why would they complain about that? It's the same kind of grumbling as the grumbling of the people of Israel in the wilderness. It's the same kind of grumbling that we're warned against in this passage. But they're grumbling about Jesus Christ. He's been teaching about who He is. He says He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the better than the manna. He's the bread. The bread of life. He's the one who gives life. He's giving Himself so that He might be the source of life eternal for people. He Himself. The problem is that they can't believe what Jesus is saying. They actually think He's not telling the truth. They don't trust Him. They don't believe in Him. They say, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I have come down from heaven'? You see what's behind their complaining? It's unbelief. They cannot accept the idea that Jesus Christ is bread from heaven, that Jesus Christ is going to give life, life that lasts beyond the grave, life that is eternal, that Jesus Christ can actually give you a different kind of life that actually descends all the way down to complaining and grumbling and mistrust. That Jesus Christ can give life to you. Of course, Jesus knows this. He knows that they're complaining, and he says, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then he goes on to speak of being the living bread that came down from heaven. And the bread that he is going to give is his flesh, which he shall give for the life of the world. Now they really don't believe him. He's giving his flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, verse 52. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus goes on. And he says some very difficult things to understand. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my bread and drinks my blood has eternal eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds me on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." What Jesus is actually saying to these Jewish people is, "I am now replacing the entire sacrificial system. I am the sacrifice. I myself, in my death and in my resurrection, I am providing for you life. And my bodily death is the way that you are going to live. Trust in me as I give my life for you, as I die and am raised again, and you will live." And that descends all the way down to grumble, mistrust, walking according to ungodly lusts, speaking great swelling words, and trying to flatter people for advantage. This is how Jesus Christ gives us new life. By dying for himself. His disciples, though, when they heard this, verse 60 says, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, "Does this offend you?" They're complaining now. Not only is it the Jews, but now the disciples are complaining. We get to chapter 7, and we find out that Jesus' brothers are there. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, "Even his brothers did not believe in him." Sounds pretty hopeless. Jews complaining about him. They don't trust in him. They're the teachers. Disciples complaining because they can't understand what he's saying. They complain about trying to understand what he's saying. His brothers don't even believe in him. But wait a minute. One of his brothers, his half-brother, is Jude himself. Jude himself, who the Holy Spirit is using to write this letter. Jesus' sacrifice for Jude has been effective. Jesus has sacrificed himself for Jude, his half-brother, and he has gone from complaining to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit in writing the book of Jude to tell you not to complain like this, to pray in the Spirit, to build yourself up in your most holy faith, to keep yourself in the love of God. Jude has been changed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. because he's received the Spirit, you see. And that's the difference for you and for me. We have received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for us. In our grumbling, in our unbelief, in everything that keeps you from God. Lust, great swelling words, trying to flatter people, whatever it is. If Jesus Christ has been sacrificed for you, that sin has been paid for by him. And he has made you new. By the Spirit, you have a new way of living. So when you see it, when you see someone else proceeding down the road of unbelief, this too is evangelism. Because you speak to them about Jesus Christ. And maybe, you know, before a dear brother was talking about how we get tired in evangelism, tired in speaking to other people about Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit is preparing you for a time when you speak to someone who is tired because they do not have the Spirit. They do not know enough about Jesus Christ. They don't know that his sacrifice paid for all of their sins. They don't know that believers are made new. They don't know that they are children of the living God. They don't know that they can continue to be built up in their most holy faith. They don't know that you can continue to pray even when you're grumbling and complaining through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can be made more like Jesus in the midst of your most sinful day. They don't know that because they're tired. And when you're tired, maybe it's easier for you to listen to someone who's tired. And that's when you have the great opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. Because you have to lean on Jesus yourself in order to talk to them in the first place. Because you're so tired. But they're tired on the other side. They're tired and falling away from the Lord. You're tired and leaning on the Lord. And when you're leaning on the Lord and they're falling away from the Lord, they see a difference. And by God's grace, may He help them to see that you're leaning on the one who never, ever moves away from you. So when you grumble, pray in the Spirit. When you find fault, when you complain, pray in the Spirit. When you follow sinful desires, pray in the Spirit. When you find yourself seeking attention through words that make you look bigger than you are, pray in the Holy Spirit. And when you find yourself given to flattery, pray in the Holy Spirit. You have the resource of resources. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the character of Jesus Christ given to you on the inside. The book of Jude says that you're called. The book of Jude says that you're beloved. The book of Jude says that you're kept. There is a danger. There's a danger for each one of us that we might follow this path. But you're kept. In the midst of the danger, you're kept. And this is the opportunity that we have to look around, to see people who are stumbling, people who are fading, people who are confused, people who are beginning to display the old behaviors that are described in verse 16. And to see them differently. To see them as those whom we need the Lord ourselves to reach. Maybe the greatest time of growing in Christ in your life will be a time when you're struggling to find a way to communicate with someone who's stumbling, who's falling, who's fading. And you need the Lord for that. And the Lord can work in that situation. First of all, He's going to sustain you. These false teachers cannot take you out. That's why you're being warned in the Word of God. If He can deliver Jude so that he is an instrument of the Holy Spirit in writing this letter, He can deliver you.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of considering these patterns that characterize those who do not trust in your Son. And we recognize in ourselves these patterns, but we thank you that you've given to us the knowledge that Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us is complete, and that you actually gave him so that we might have life. And we thank you that you have provided for us the resource of the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to pray in the Holy Spirit when we are tempted and struggling. And especially as we consider what it means to be those who need to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help us, not only by causing us to grow to be more like Jesus, but by drawing us into those specific conversations with people who need to see that happen. And we know that this is your mighty work. It's not visible to us. We don't know when and how you're going to do it. We just ask that you would draw us close to yourself, that you would cause us to grow in Christ, to be built up in our most holy faith, to keep ourselves in your love, to look for your mercy, and to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name.